Well, thank all of you again for being here this evening on another beautiful sunny afternoon that the Lord has blessed us with. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. So let's start this evening by turning our Bibles to John chapter 17. And we're going to read verses 20 and 21. You know, it's been reported today that there are at least 2,000 different denominations, and some say as many as 20,000. I've even heard the number 33,000, so I don't know how many there are, and probably nobody does, but there's a bunch of them. John 17. So it's no wonder people are confused. All of this in spite of the fact that Jesus prayed in John 17, verses 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Now we see all these divisions, in spite of the fact that Paul explained in Ephesians 2 and verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hostility. Thus clearly showing that Jesus died in order to make possible the reconciliation of both Jew and Gentile into one body in Christ. Now I want you to think about this. Remember what I just said. If two bodies or two churches, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile, were not acceptable or tolerated in the first century, why should one conclude that more than one church is acceptable today? Or 33,000? Think about it. It don't make sense, does it? So why would anyone want to start a church different from the one that Jesus founded and built, having purchased it with his own blood? I don't understand. Why do different human religions begin? Why do they even begin? Well, a very interesting and informative record regarding the establishment of a purely human religion is found in chapter 12 of the book of 1 Kings, back in the Old Testament. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Kings. We're going to be spending quite a bit of time in the Old Testament. We're going to be spending some time there this evening, but before we do, let's first look at 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 4. First Kings 11, verse 1. But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. Now down to verse 4. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Naturally, this angered God, and so in verses 11 and 12, we find, therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days. For the sake of your father David, I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Now, if you would, let's see what happened in 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon's son Rehoboam succeeded his father on the throne, and Rehoboam was a foolish man. We find then Jeroboam, who had been hiding in Egypt, he returned. He and his fellow Israelites approached Rehoboam, and we find in verse 4 of 1 Kings 12 their request. Verse 4. Your father made a yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father and this heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you. So instead of following the advice of the older, wiser man who had served under Solomon, he went to the younger man that he had grown up with, and he sought their advice. Theirs was the advice that he took. When the people returned 3 days later, as the king had told them to, here was Rehoboam's response. Verse 14. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastened you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. The people of the 10 northern tribes under the leadership of Jeroboam rebelled, and from that time forward, the formerly united kingdom was divided. Rehoboam reigned over the southern kingdom of 2 tribes. Jeroboam reigned over the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes. Up to this point, Jeroboam had been quite a man. Going back to 1 Kings 11, if you would, consider with me verse 28. Verse Kings 11, verse 28. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over all the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now, when Ahijah, the prophet, was sent by God, got to him wearing a new garment, we see in verses 30 and 31, verses 30 and 31 of 1 Kings chapter 11 tells us, And Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces, and he said to Jeroboam, Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, Behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. Now, Jeroboam. Jeroboam would fall and prove to be a wicked king. So much so that all of the wicked kings of the northern tribes would be said to have departed from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Just think, his legacy was to make Israel to sin on his tombstone. Suffice it to say, Jeroboam had a corrupting influence of far-reaching consequences upon Israel. And why? Well, to answer that question as simply as possible, he began to own his religion for various reasons, all of them bad, and was centered in idolatry, characterized by a change in the place of worship and in the priesthood that God had ordained and in the services that God had decreed. He paid no attention to what God wanted. Brethren and friends, this is a classic example of how man-made religions begin. First of all, I believe that we can say that in a sense it was prompted by the sins of others. Remember that it was Solomon's idolatry that made it necessary for God, in keeping with his own righteousness, to tear the kingdom from Solomon's sons. Let's remember that it was a stubborn, hard-headed Rehoboam who took such harsh and stand contrary to sound counseling, causing the majority of God's people to rebel. Jeroboam, even though God had given him the 10 tribes, decided to take advantage of the situation and create his own religion. There's always someone ready to take advantage of the sinful actions and the desires of others and tickle their ears and creating something different from that which God has decreed. Secondly, human religions always originate in the mind of man, just like Jeroboam. Let's look now at 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings 12, verses 28 through 30. The Bible says, Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Thirdly, brethren, human religions are always, always established in order to serve the interest of someone. Prior to setting up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel, notice Jeroboam's reasoning in verses 26 and 27. Hold on just a minute. I'm having a little trouble with my throat this evening. Thank you very much. Secondly, brethren, human religions always, always originate in the mind of man, just like Jeroboam. Now let's look at 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28-30. The Bible says, therefore the king asked advice, made two calves of gold, and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. And thirdly, human religions are always established in order to serve the interest of someone. Prior to setting up the golden calves in Dan and Bethel, notice Jeroboam's reasoning in verses 26 and 27 when he said, and Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah. The fact that God's will be violated and that he was leading the people into sin of idolatry was no deterrent to Jeroboam. He desired to secure his own position. He wanted to remain king of Israel. His principal aim was not to serve God. With the tremendous wealth and power enjoyed by so many who have established various denominations over the years and certainly recently, one would have to be naive to believe that their paramount aim was to serve and glorify God. So many have been led into sin by those seeking to serve their own interest. In the fourth place, human religions are often begun under the pretense of benefiting others. When Jeroboam set up the two calves in Dan and Bethel, one from the northern part of the kingdom, the other in the southern part, look at what is said in verses 28 of 1 Kings 12. You remember he said, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. Too much for you. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to do this. It's too much for you. I'm going to make it so easy. Here are your gods, O Israel, these calves, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He knew that wasn't true. Jeroboam made the people believe that the thing he did was to help them. It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, he says. This he did in spite of the fact that God commanded Israel to serve him in the place where he chose to put his name. And that place was Jerusalem, where the temple had been built and where the Ark of the Covenant was to be found. Look with me at 1 Kings 8, verses 10 and 11, if you would. 1 Kings 8, verse 10 and 11 tells us, and it came to pass when the priest came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Brethren, God's way is not always the easy way. It is not always the fun way. It is not meant to entertain. But one thing, God's way always is, always will be, always has been, is the right way. But Jeroboam was shrewd. He appealed to the people's desires and what they thought would be easy. Just think of the time, the expense, and effort to be saved by not having to make those trips to Jerusalem. Human religions are formed when people have no scruples about violating God's will. Jeroboam made those two golden calves and told his people, "Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt." That's not true. We know that. Look at Exodus chapter 20 with me. Exodus chapter 20. God plainly identified himself in Exodus 20 verses 2 and 3 with these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." So it's truly difficult to conceive a greater reproach against God than for a man to fashion an object with his own hands and then influence people to worship that object. But that's exactly what Jeroboam did. And you know what, brethren? It's much the same way today. While particulars may be different, the attitude is still the same. I cannot recall the number of people over the years who have admitted in Bible study that baptism by sprinkling was not in the New Testament. Or that the New Testament baptism was for the remission of sins. Or that there were no denominations in the early days of the church. They'll all admit that. They have to. However, even recognizing these things and countless others, they persist and continue right along a religious course that they admit cannot be found in the pages of God's Word. Why? Why do they do that? Because they have no scruples about violating God's will. It just doesn't make any difference to them. And oftentimes it's convenient and the fun thing to do things the other way. Next, human religions become a snare to people, just like a trap catches an animal. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 12 once again, please. 1 Kings chapter 12. Jeroboam put those calves in these two cities. And 1 Kings 12 and verse 30 tells us, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." Dan is the furthest north, I think, that Jesus ever traveled. I have been there. I saw this idol that they worshiped there. I don't think that Jeroboam actually believed those golden calves constitute a deity. Of course, I don't think he did. He really didn't. But the Bible tells us what his reasoning was. However, whatever his reasoning may have been, the people began to worship those calves. Maybe in the beginning they regarded them as merely object meant to remind them of God. And doesn't that sound familiar? But the die was cast. From that point on, the history of Jeroboam and his successors is a history of gross idolatry. Long after he had died, we continue to read and listen to me. Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin? What a way to be remembered. What a way to be remembered. And it continues today, brethren. Human religions are still a snare to the unsuspected, the uninformed, and plain naive. If you make it fun, if you make it entertaining, if you give people whatever they want, if you make it big, people will be sucked in. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, what Paul tells us. Very familiar passage. You may want to hold your place in 1 Kings. wrote in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. He said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." When do you think that's going to happen? It's happening right now. It's also true that human religions are often become by those who have no regard for spiritual purity. I'm going to go back again, like I told you, to 1 Kings chapter 12. I'm going to look at verse 31 again. Here's what it says. This is important now. 1 Kings 12, verse 31. "He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi." Notice that? Who were not the sons of Levi. "This Jeroboam did, notwithstanding the fact that Levi was a divinely appointed tribe from which the priests were to come." You know what? He didn't really care. He could have cared less. Why? Because he met his requirements. And that satisfied him. And why not? It was his religion to begin with. How many churches today will accept anything, any kind of activity and lifestyle among their members as long as they keep coming and not wanting to sound cynical but simply true, as long as the money keeps flowing? As long as the money keeps flowing, they'll accept anything or anybody. And finally, human religions do have some good in them, and usually have many followers who believe their leaders to be true men of God. Let's go back to 1 Kings 12 and look at verse 32. "Jeroboam obtained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. So did he at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made, and at Bethel installed the priest of the high places which he had made." The feast mentioned in this verse was like the Feast of the Tabernacles, just 1 month later. That was perhaps was one of the more logical reasoning involved in this, was for the harvest to be in the northern part of the kingdom was probably a little later than in the south. Whatever his reasoning was, we don't know. But whatever his reasoning was, Jeroboam provided a counter-attraction to that which God had ordained. Doubtless, some reason within themselves, they probably said, "Well, what difference does it make when we observe the feast as long as our hearts are right?" Sound familiar? Heard that before, haven't you? What difference does it make what religion we belong to? We all are worshiping the same God. We're all going to heaven, just taking different routes. How many times have you heard that? Heard it all my life. It's no different today. Almost all religions have something good in them. Many have a lot that's good. Yes, they have services, but they are not the services that God has decreed. When certain things are done, and what those things are did not come from the mind of God, but sprung forth from the mind of man. It is doubtless true that many followers of man-made religions really do believe their founder or their pastor or their preacher or whatever, their priest or whatever, they believe he is probably sincere and a loving man of God. But a man is not a true preacher of God's word just because he sounds good and he's loaded with a lot of charisma. A religion is not the truth because it seems good, does some good things, and provides comfort and a sense of well-being. It is not the truth. What Jeroboam did has been recorded as for our learning in Romans 15:4, that we might learn the folly and the ungodliness of starting or following after false religions. How easy would it be to attract people if we provided Wednesday evening suppers here? Built gym for basketball. Have a volleyball court. Created a baseball field have softball teams in the summer. You know what? We'd probably have 100 to 150 people here instead of 18 to 20 faithful Christians. But how much of such activity is part of God's plan for His church if we engage in such? What then would we be? Think about it. What would we be if we did that? So, brethren, never allow yourself to want the church to be more than the Lord intended it to be. The Lord who shed His blood for the church never intended it to be a social club, so don't desire it. He never intended church to be an arm of politics, so don't desire it. Christ never intended His church to be compatible with the world, so don't desire it. As some preachers of old have said, just let the church be the church. Stick with evangelism, edification, benevolence to the needy saints, and prescribed New Testament worship, and you likely will never go wrong. Never allow yourself to get carried away with the big church syndrome. If a congregation is big in numbers as a result of seeking and saving the lost, that's a wonderful thing. On the other hand, if people got carried away with a bigness craze, it can cause a church to compromise the truth and do some strange things. Along with the bigness craze comes the fear of losing members. For instance, the preacher presents a lesson on authority, and certain weak members object and threaten to leave, and the elders all give in, all in the name of maintaining large numbers. We can avoid this problem if the preacher will speak sound doctrine and the elders will back it up in the 100%, and then let the chips fall where they may. Never tolerate a preacher who ignores preaching on the identity of the church, things like worship, a name, organization, mission, discipline, plan of salvation, establishment of the church, along with exposing sin and error of every kind. Never tolerate a preacher that does it. We are a people of identity, and when we lose it, we are nothing. Evangelists need to refresh their memory about the divine format, which is preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, Paul says. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching in 2 Timothy 4:2. One more thought. Never move the authority from the divine book to the church. It goes like this. First, the church of Christ is the Lord's church. Second, the church of Christ has the truth. Third, the church of Christ adheres to the New Testament. Therefore, what the church does must be right. What has just happened here, brethren? Little by little, they have moved authority from the book to the church. And when this becomes full-grown, anything goes. And the New Testament is the divine measuring stick. I'd like for those of you here this evening, I'd like for you to do something with me right now. Just privately and to yourselves, state the date when you intend to be baptized into Christ. Have you done that? Now state the date that you're going to die. If you don't know the second date, then I beseech you and I beg you not to delay the first. And you become a Christian by repenting your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, for He most assuredly is, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you are a Christian, maybe you have sinned, or maybe there's some things that you need to repent of. I beg you to do that this evening before you leave this building. Then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. If we can help anyone in any way, I mean anything, please, please take care of it right now as we stand and sing. Brother Bill.